I'd like to have my brother Pete Short back there to stand up. Pete, would you stand up? You people that come to Delmarva know that Pete operates the Short Stop. We have a canteen type thing there. Pete operates it totally. He gets a lot of volunteer help and scrapple sandwiches, cheeseburgers, hot dogs, hot sausages, if you could stand it, ice cream, fellowship. One of the hottest spots on Delmarva is those long lines after the camp meeting. People lining up there and sitting around and talking and having a good fellowship. And Pete is chief cook and bottle washer of that. But not only that, he is a right-hand man for the work on Delmarva as far as the old-fashioned Delmarva family camp meeting. And this man, Pete, now I turn 74, and as far as I know, if it's the Lord's will, maybe someday I'll turn 84, maybe I won't. But there may come a time, and when that time does come, it'll probably be a call from Pete Short, if I don't outlive him, a call from him to come and sing or to come and preach. And he's a man of the same mind. We're of the same mind. We don't want anybody there that compromises whatever he said a while ago, capitulates or whatever. Whether they're singing, or whether they're taking up the offering, or whether they're scrubbing the toilets, we want them to believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And if they don't, they're on the prospect list. And in love, we're going to try to win them to the Lord. And so pray for me and pray for the camp meeting over there. And it's the longest camp meeting as far as duration, a full week of it. Imagine that, a full week. We start out on a Saturday night with a gospel singing a Jubilee or God and Country on a Sunday night. And then they can go to the ocean. There's several beaches there. They visit. The young people just love it. And then all day Tuesday, they have Monday off, and then a session, two sessions on Monday night, all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, and each night of those weeks, and then Friday off, and then the climax on Friday night. And so it's a full week, and so you can camp, you can stay in a motel, you can do whatever you want to, and we just want to invite you. How many of you here have at one time or another been to the Delmarva family camp meeting? I want you to stand up, please. Just stand up right now. The rest of you, give them a hand. Give them a hand. All right. You may be seated. When Joe was sick, folks, I've been around quite a while, but I've never seen anything like it. The whole time he was sick, I never heard a word of complaint about his illness. All he wanted to do was to win souls. Baptized one there at Johns Hopkins Hospital. When I started covering for him in meetings, I went out, I believe, to Little Rock, Arkansas. He baptized with one foot in the grave while I was gone. And one lady that we'd been working on had been the troubleshooter for the Peninsula Methodist Conference. And there's the cradle of Methodism, and a lot of our loved ones came out of Methodism, those good old-fashioned Methodists that believed the Bible. Pete Short's mom and dad believed the Bible. When they heard the truth, they took that step out of denominationalism and took the Bible only and became Christians only. But Fanny Davis had been the troubleshooter for the Peninsula Methodist Conference. And she, from one end to the other, the Delmarva Peninsula nearly, would go and speak to the ladies' groups. But she'd been coming with her daughter, who had been converted in Texas by the husband that she married. She was a Christian, and I'd preached my heart out, but Miss Fanny had never obeyed the gospel. She was up in her 80s. And I went out on a revival trip. When I come back, I found out that Joe and Lynn, Joe felt good enough. His platelets were up, almost had no platelets at times. If you'd have stuck him in the nose, he'd have probably bled to death right there. But he sat down on her couch and held her by the hand and went through the plan of salvation and won her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started working and carving, and out of that denomination and other denominations, there's a work that we give God the glory for on Delmarva. Pete has organized the church. Others of you have been over there. There's churches up and down through Sussex County, scattered all the way up nearly to Wilmington, radio program, television program, and then the Delmarva family camp meeting. And we just give God the glory for all of it. The restoration movement was a little slow getting over there, but it finally got there. We're not without our problems, as all of you are, but there's still a strong, strong contingency of people that believe still in one Lord and one faith and one baptism. All right, now we're all a team up working together. Thank God for this meeting. Thank God for the Hillsborough meeting. Thank God for all of you. We love all of you. And you heard all of this carrying on up here. Linwood and Tony and Ray Kay and carrying on. There's none of that over there. I don't have to argue with anybody about who's going to speak or who's not going to speak. We just take it to the board of directors and get it approved by them, and we just go on with our meeting. I'm just kidding. I think you folks have a wonderful time. They've been picking on Tony, but I heard something about Linwood down here. God bless you, Linwood. Are you winking at me or blinking at me? What are you doing down there? He was winking at me. I know I'm cute with this leather jacket on. All right. Well, anyway, I won't tell you what size it is. It's up in the 50s. I'm ashamed to tell you it. But understand, I guess it was Bill Wheeler that went along and saw Linwood. Said, Linwood, what are you going to do? Said, I'm going fishing. And Bill said, have you got worms? He said, yeah, but I'm going anyway. I don't know. You'll have to ask him to see whether that was right. But you know, old Bill Wheeler's good for a good story. He told one about Noah, said, Noah was the richest man in the world. He had floating stock while the rest of the world was in liquidation. But my, oh my, don't we have a good time in the Lord? The Lord is good, but God bless your heart. We believe with all of our heart in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one church. I was thankful to hear Art, and of course we regularly hear that. It's wonderful to hear singers sing one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You won't hear Bill Gaither say that. You won't hear me bragging about him too much. And a lot of these people, I don't know what the New Testament church is, never been baptized for the remission of sins. And one of them recently died over in Lynchburg, Virginia. I know this for a fact. Ray Ure told me this. I hold regular meetings over there. He said that preacher that recently died on a regular basis on Lynchburg radio called the Church of Christ a cult. And my friends, we have our job cut out for us. Do you know there's more Muslims in America today than there are members of the New Testament church? Do you realize that? Do you realize that not 3% of the American people have the least idea that baptism is for the remission of sins? And so, as we sit back here, we must not be complacent. We have a job before us, and we want to encourage these young folks. We want to say, God bless you, young ones that want to preach. God bless you, older ones that want to preach. God bless you, elders. God bless you, deacons. God bless you, Bible-believing women. God bless all of God's wonderful people. He's great. And let the world praise Him. Let the sun praise Him, and the moon praise Him, and the wind praise Him. Let everything praise the name of the Lord, and let's praise Him for His wonderful kingdom, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I started preaching, they had a pulpit that would hold up to something. And now, I tell you what, a 5-year-old kid could hit a pulpit now, and it goes sprawling down. Right? I don't know what in the world has happened to the pulpits. I believe it's unscriptural not to have a good oak pulpit up here. Somebody to preach on. All right. Now my Bible is upside down and one's closed. All right. My, listen, isn't the Lord good? If the Lord's good, praise Him. I do it. Do something. Say praise the Lord or clap for Him or do something. Do something. I want to call your attention back to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Here we have dealing with the setting up of the Old Testament sacrificial system that Moses called Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, and Aaron loved his sons. We love our sons and we love our grandsons, but many of us, after about the third generation, we wonder what's happening to our sons and what's happening to our daughters. Many of you know that. There are some of you that have your entire family in the Lord, but not everyone. As we go by a generation or two, there can be a strong family in the Lord's church, but then they start to dwindle away. That's why we need old-fashioned revivals, and we need invitations and challenges, and we need programs to encourage the young and the old to remain faithful unless they slip back and fall away. Well, then we drop down to verse 9. Aaron, well, let's take verses 8 and 9, Leviticus 9, 8 and 9. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering which was for himself, and the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him. And so here are these two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they were being trained for the service of the altar. They were being trained for the ministry. They were being trained about the significance and importance of blood and the blood sacrifices. And here in this verse, and the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and he put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. Someone says, what does all of this have to do with us? I want to share this with you. We live under the New Testament dispensation, and I'm saying thanks be unto God that we do. But back there, what was being taught to Nadab and Abihu, what God was teaching Aaron through Moses, it was a matter of life and death. And I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus, listen young people, listen moms and dads, the blood of Jesus is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. And we've got to have our heads screwed on straight when it comes to the wonderful blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then down here in verse 12 again, and he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's son presented him the blood. And so Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu again, brought the blood unto Aaron. They were being taught about the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. Now you read all the verses in between there. Look at verse 18. And he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. My, it's a wonderful thing to think about the lesson that these priests were receiving. Now listen, beginning with verse 21. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, if that kind of a system, dealing with the blood of animals and bulls and goats was glorious, so that Moses had to put a veil over his face for the people to look on him, and if that was glorious, so that when the glory of God appeared, the people there before the tabernacle and Moses and his two sons fell down on their faces, how much more should we realize the seriousness of the kingdom of God and the blood of Christ and our responsibility to be faithful and loyal unto the Lord? Shake hands with somebody homelier than Tony Sullivan while I get a drink of water. Smart aleck in every crowd. I never told him what Suzanne told me that happened to him the other day. He fell down on his stomach going out the front door. Before he could get up, he rocked himself to sleep. Just kidding, Grandma. My grandmother, when we said something that wasn't true, that was just an illustration, she wanted to make sure that we let it be known that it was just illustration. So that was just an illustration. And so we have the glory of God. We have the fire coming down. Our God is a God of fire. He's a God of lightning. He's a God of wind. And this whole world needs to fall before Him. My friends, it's all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Glory be unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and praise His name for His kingdom and for His church. And then it happened. Strange fire. The young generation never learned its lesson, and it was destroyed because of its rebellion against God. I want you to listen to this. In chapter 10, verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu," you might say two young preachers, two young priests that should have known better, got caught up with the situation and got beside themselves, never took seriously what God's Word says. Americans need to get serious about what God's Word says. These Sunday night preachers need to quit preaching all of this fanciful doctrine about Israel and what they don't know anything about the second coming of the Lord, and preach about what He came for the first time, to save people from their sins and tell those people how to be saved. Bible says in Leviticus 10:1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not." Someone said, if they were sincere, isn't sincerity a genuine excuse? It wasn't for Uzzah. U-Z-Z-A-H. God said, don't touch the ark. There was no excuses. Don't you think God would make an exception? Don't you think they had their rights just like anybody else? When the ox stumbled and it looked like the ark was going to tumble, I hate to even put my hand up when I think about what happened. Uzzah put his hand up instead of the ark, and he was struck dead because he didn't do what God said to do. And a generation that does not do what God told them to do will eventually be struck dead for their sins. And worse than that, someone says, "Ray, are you trying to put fear in us?" That's what God's trying to do. Have you noticed some of these limp-wristed kind of a preachers? They just can't talk about real fear. They say fear really doesn't mean fear. It means love. Well, it means love. It means reverential. But it also comes from the word phobos. And it means that you ought to be scared to death to go to sleep outside of the saving relationship between you and Almighty God. And so the Bible says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron," this is Leviticus 10:1, "took either of them as censer," that was the container that they would put the incense in, the ashes in, "and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not." They offered strange fire. They were disobedient to God. They didn't do it like God told them to do it. And then the Bible says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me." This might be somewhat of an answer as to their problems. We need to sanctify God by coming to Him in the prescribed way. There's no substitute for the biblical plan which God has given. And strange fire was offered, and it brought about the death of those precious sons of Aaron. And I submit to you that strange fire is being offered on the altar in the United States of America. And sometimes, right in the church, I dropped my Bible, the back fell off of it. It's a red one, brother. Every Bible ought to be red. Amen. Doesn't say anything about we ought to wear red boots. Somebody said they used to be pink. But I know that's not true. I was there when he got them. I got a pair just like him. Well, strange fire. I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but I want to share just two or three thoughts about strange fire. This great restoration movement, when it had its illustrious beginning, it had to deal with strange fire being offered on the altar here in the United States of America. Strange fire concerning the church. When our restoration forefathers started in their attempt to restore New Testament Christianity, people, religious people in America, praying people in America, didn't understand what the church was. And they had gobbled up and absorbed and swallowed the doctrine which amounts to strange fire concerning the church. They were taught that one church is as good as another. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, the church is the body of Christ, and in Ephesians 4, it says there's one body. And so there's one church. There's one church. It's the church described here in the Bible. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's His church. It wears His name. It follows His doctrine. It follows His plan. And back in the early days of the Restoration, they said, we've got to get back to what they were preaching in the first century church, what the apostles were preaching. We've got to stop the offering of strange fire, as it were, concerning the church in this beloved land. We've got to restore the church to be the kind of institution that God intended it to be. The church, of course, is the body of Christ. It's the kingdom of God upon this earth. You don't put some man-made name on the church. God put a name on it. It's the name of His Son. He died for the church. He was buried and He arose for the church. He's coming back after the church. And as we go through towns over and over and over and over and over and over again, church is running out your ears, but something has happened somewhere along the line. Strange fire has taken the name of Christ off of practically all of them. We have names of doctrines, names, systems of church government, all kinds of notions, all kinds of ideas. But I understand that Jesus founded the church, and He is the head of the church, and the church is to wear His name. We can name it after faith. We can name it after St. Peter, St. Paul. St. Peter never had a church. St. Paul never had a church. St. Ignatius never had a church. But God had one. Jesus had one. And He's the head of the church. And it's to wear His name. Anything else is strange fire, as far as I'm concerned. When we think about this strange fire concerning the church, we still have, Brother Linwood, that problem today. America's confused. They make fun of the New Testament church. They make fun of anybody that claims to be simply a Christian only. But what's wrong with taking the Bible only and being a Christian only? We must not say one church is as good as another. Maybe one denomination is as good as another. But all denominationalism is unscriptural. People in there, many of them believe the truth. They need to be reached. They need to be challenged. They need to be encouraged to come out of denominationalism, obey the gospel, wear the name of Christ, and take their stand before God, get away from strange fire while there's still time. And so there's strange fire being offered concerning the church. Then something else that our forefathers had to deal with in this great movement in trying to get back to what the apostles said was to restore what the Bible said about salvation. I listen every once in a while to some of these guys on Sunday night, and none of them preach the plan of salvation. There's one of them that's got a chart up there. Oh, he knows all about what's going to happen in Israel and what the Muslims are going to do, what everybody else is going to do, but he doesn't have the foggiest of a notion of what to do in order to be saved. In the land of the free and the home of the brave, in this one nation under God, when it comes to salvation and it's being preached in America, strange fire is being offered on the altar. Fire that God did not command. Commandments that God did not give. A plan that God did not approve. There's only one plan of salvation, and it's the plan set forth in the Bible. It's not a pray-through plan. On our radio program, we're still broadcasting in Eastern Europe and Africa every week, still broadcasting several stations. The eastern part of the United States from Indiana, Illinois, border back sporadically, just several stations. But I've been preaching a series on salvation, and we dedicate all of our broadcasts to salvation, trying to teach salvation to the people. And trying to tell them how to be saved. And in every broadcast, I deal with what people must do in order to be saved. And it's going to take some strong preaching. It's going to take preaching different from the kind of preaching we've had for 50 or 100 years. We're not getting very where. We're spinning our wheels. Somehow we're going to have to get back to getting somewhere and getting the attention of the people. And preaching to them the truth of salvation. Now, when it comes to America, they'll ridicule the notion that you have to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. They'll say that's a cultist doctrine. They'll say that's a works doctrine, even though baptism is the only part of the plan of salvation that involves no work as far as you're concerned. Faith is a work, repentance is a work, confession is a work, Christian living is a work. My friends, when you're baptized, that's not a work. Your eyes are closed as in death, your hands are folded. Somebody else buries you. You're not even breathing. It's a joke to say that it's a work to say you have to be baptized to be saved. My friends, you do have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism is a part of the plan of salvation. Jesus Himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And nobody in America has had their sins taken away. Nobody in America has the gift of the Holy Spirit except those who have heard the gospel, repented, and been immersed in water for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. No matter how sanctimonious they are, they're lost outside of Christ. No remission and no spirit without obedience to the gospel. I remember the late David Branholm used to say, "There's no hell number two. There's no hell number two to send them to, so why compromise? Why don't you tell the truth? You talk out of both sides of your mouth and you'll not win anybody. But you, in love, shoot straight from the hip and you tell it like it is, and souls will walk down the aisle with tears streaming because they want to obey the gospel. They'll call you at midnight because they want to obey the gospel, because there is a clear message that you're giving when you preach." And so, strange fire is being offered on the altar, as it were, in America when it comes to what the Bible says we must do in order to be saved. I had a debate with John A. Bent, a Baptist preacher. I like the man. I've called him and talked to him. I really like him. The ones we've had debate with, I've contacted them. I love them. You just can't help but love people. Maybe that's an indication that I have the love of Christ, because I love people, even though you cannot compromise the truth. But he told me, when he got in there to baptize somebody at the First Baptist Church in Berlin, Maryland, if they believed that baptism had anything to do with washing their sins away, that he would refuse to baptize them. He told me that right to my face. Strange fire is being offered on the altar. But oh, it's wonderful to go back to the fire of Pentecost and find out what it says and what people had to do in order to be saved and get it straightened out. Let's not offer strange fire on the altar, as it were, when it comes to the church, when it comes to salvation, or else the fire of God will consume us. Did you notice the glory of the fire of God that accepted Aaron's sacrifice in the closing verses of Leviticus chapter 9, and the fire that destroyed when strange fire was offered in the 10th chapter by the sons of Aaron? And they were struck dead like Ananias and Sapphira. Someone said, a God like that is a dirty bully. No, he's not. Bishop Oxnam, the first red bishop, a bishop in the Methodist Church, and his views didn't correspond with the vast majority of the people in his denomination. He said, quote, the God of the Old Testament was a dirty bully, end of quote. Our God of the Old Testament wasn't a dirty bully. He was God of love. He loved the ones that made the sacrifices like they should be made. He loved the ones that prayed. He loved David when David repented and came back, a man after God's own heart. God is not a dirty bully. He's a God of love. But He expects us to perform exactly as He has told us to perform. And we need to watch for the possibility of being guilty of offering strange fire on the altar. Then there's one other thought I want to share with you. There's several, but I'm wearing out, and you're wearing out, and you're getting tired, and I'm getting tired. One of the professors, and a lot of them couldn't preach their way out of a paper bag. That's why they're professors. Not all of them. Not Brother Stacy. But listen, I want to tell you something. Our professors are compromising the blood of Jesus. Our colleges are compromising the one plan, the one salvation. How many old-fashioned restoration preachers go in the majority of our chapels and preach one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Oh, they can go in there if they'll preach what Billy Graham says. Friends, isn't it a shame to be old and gray-headed and have lived a good moral life? And when people say their last goodbyes to you, to realize in eternity that in all of that preaching and all of those great coliseums, you never once preached the full plan of salvation and never genuinely saved one soul anywhere at any time. It breaks my heart. And I'm getting, I guess, soft in my old age. I like to look at flowers. I do. We're raising flowers now, believe it or not. Emmeline Pereira is taking care of our flowers. And guys and I love to go out and take picture of the deer. I guess it's because I'm getting so old. But friends, I have a love for the people. I have a love for the world. I have a love for the Muslims. Would to God that we could reach them. I appreciate what Brother Creighton said about that. Would to God that we could reach them. I have a burden for the Hispanics. We're working on getting an Hispanic radio, a radio program in Spanish in our local area, because our hearts go out to them. The whole world needs Jesus. They've been sold down the road of strange fire. I remember just 3 or 4 years ago, I was invited down to Miami to preach for an all-Spanish-speaking church. I'd never done that. On about the second or third night, the preacher got used to keeping up with me. The first time I said, heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, shotgun barrel straight, his eyes almost rolled back in his head. He said, I knew you said that, but I just hadn't learned it. Well, we had a wonderful meeting, and they taught me something. One man that spoke Spanish came to me, and in one of our services, we had 7 countries represented. All of those Central American countries, nearly Cuba, and as well as English people, but most of them spoke Spanish. He said, Ray, when you get up there, say, Kim Beebe. Well, I didn't know Kim Beebe from... Well, I know my favorite word in Spanish is siesta. I love siesta. That's a wonderful word. I believe it means take a nap, doesn't it? All right. I love those Hispanics when it comes to that. But he said, say, can be they. And then he told me what it meant. And I got up there. We were meeting in a school building. It was like a theater atmosphere. The preacher, there was my interpreter, was standing over here. And I thought, he said, say, can be they. I'm going to try it. So I reared back to those people. And I said, Kim Beebe! And they said, Christos! And started clapping and giving glory to God. You see, what he'd taught me to say was, who is alive? And they said, Christos! They said, Christ is alive! And they started to clap. It's worth clapping when we think about that Jesus Christ is alive and well. The other day, Gareth and I were backed in with a motorhome in Delaware beside the mobile home there, and had our motorhome backed in beside it, and Bill Cavanessa put us a 50-amp plug there, so we were plugged in for a few days, and I heard all this chattering and talking. Somebody next door, there's some big trees, and I went around there, and there's about 8 Spanish-speaking people up on the roof. Kevin putting a new roof. Or is it roof? It's a roof in Delmarva, isn't it, Pete? It's a roof. In other words, it's what's on top of the house that keeps it from raining in. And the first thing I thought of when I saw those Spanish speakers up there was my line, Kim Bive. I thought, I'm going to try it. They were up on the roof, a nice summer day, and I ran back and I said, Kim Bive. Well, they looked at me, and one of them finally said, and then I said, Christos, and he said, Christos, and I made friends with them. And one of them couldn't speak English, but he could say drink. I said, what? He said, drink. I went down to the store. I got 2 or 3 2-liter bottles of Pepsi and a bag of ice and some Styrofoam cups, and went out there and poured them a Pepsi on that ice and did it in the name of Jesus, and I felt good all day because of it. Oh, they need Jesus. These old sourpuss church members sometimes that act like they've been pickled instead of saved. Act like they were baptized in beet juice instead of the blood of Jesus. And in order to go up 2-1, you have to pat them real easy for fear that they'll turn around and growl at you. My friends, acting like that when there's a world that's lost and dying, giving heed to strange doctrines, giving heed to doctrines that represent offering strange fire on the altar, we need to sweeten up, we need to better up, we need to get our lives in order and get on fire for the Lord and show that we love God and we love the people that are around about us. Then, the Lord's Supper. Our forefathers had a job with this one. The camels had a job with this one as they were trying to restore the Lord's Supper to what it was in the first century. There was a lot of strange fire being offered on the altar, as it were, in America concerning the Lord's Supper. You didn't have to be immersed for the remission of sins to scripturally partake of the Lord's Supper. If you were sprinkled or anything, that's strange fire. Sprinkling is strange fire. Pouring for baptism is strange fire. Faith only is strange fire. Praying through is strange fire. And the fire of God is being reserved, but it will not be reserved indefinitely. It'll come down someday. And they tried to teach the world that in the first century church, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, the Bible says that. Brother Stacy, that's good enough for me. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. The Bible teaches, of course, they took the bread. Jesus said, this is my body. They took the cup, the fruit of the vine. Jesus said, this is my blood. They did it each Lord's day. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, the first apology to the Roman Senate, written possibly contemporaneous with the Apostle John, described a New Testament church service to the Roman Senate who was persecuting the Christians. And it described a New Testament worship service. And if you read that all the way back to about 140, you read it word for word, you would think you were describing a New Testament worship service in one of the New Testament churches of the Restoration Movement in America, because word for word, that's what it is. It says, on the day called the sun, which is what Sunday was originally called, the members come together, and back about 140, in this apology by Justin Martyr to the Roman Senate, he points out how that they observed the Lord's Supper. They partook of the fruit of the vine. They partook of the body of Christ. And guess what? Right there in that apology by Justin Martyr, right there around 140, it says that the Lord's Supper was taken out to the sick, the ones that couldn't get there, taken out by members of the Lord's church. But in America, strange fire was being offered on the altar when it came to the Lord's Supper. Some of them were doing it once a month. The Bible says the first day of the week. Some of them were doing it every 3 months. The Bible says the first day of the week. Some of them were doing it once a year. Some of them were doing it that way. The Bible says the first day of the week. Some of them were doing it when the Spirit hit them. The Bible says on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. And if the disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week, we come together on the first day of the week to break bread. Otherwise, it's strange fire offered on the altar. Maybe if our people that are so quick to leave the services on the Lord's Day and go and have quality time with their grandkids, maybe if they were being taught that they were not missing emblems, they were missing the blood of Jesus that they'd give an account for, maybe they'd be more faithful. If they were taught that they were missing the body of Jesus instead of unleavened bread, maybe they'd be more faithful. Of course, it's emblematic. We don't believe in consubstantiation. We don't believe in Catholicism in their notion. But the Bible says, this is my blood, this is my body. And when we come together, we remember the blood and remember the body of Jesus. And as far as I'm concerned, any other plan, any other program is strange fire on the altar. Listen to me. We're going to close here in just a few minutes. You notice what they did in the first century when someone was not able to be there. Members of the church took the Lord's Supper out. A lot of churches have a pattern of by request. I think that is a good thing because if someone doesn't want it, it's not going to do them any good. Anyway, they need to repent and get their lives in order. But in the apology to the Roman Senate, the deacons or volunteers of the church took the Lord's Supper out to the homes. I've never yet read where it said they took a preacher out there, although that might be a good thing. I've never read where it said they took the song leader out there, although that would be a good thing. I've never even read where it said they took the offering plate out there, although that would be a good thing. But my friends, they did take the means whereby they could remember through the broken body and the fruit of the vine, they could remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. We must not alter that plan lest we be guilty of offering strange fire on the altar. People say that it's not all that important. It is to me. I want to tell you something. You pray for me if I'm wrong. I don't go to church on Sunday to hear a little preacher get up here and preach an internet sermon. Although I like to hear a good Bible sermon. Amen, Brother Mitchell. I don't go to hear some good singing. Although I like good singing, I can make out without it if I had to. I can make out without the preaching or without the singing. Why, we're getting all kinds of preaching this week and all kinds of singing. Amen. But friends, I couldn't make out. Brother Pete, I couldn't make out on the first day of the week without remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And America is offering strange fire on the altar when it comes to the Lord's Supper. What are we going to do as we prepare to close and sing our hymn, Just I Am, one more time? What are we going to do? You know, I have a burden. I just don't know hardly what to say. But I do know this. We've got to put the Lord first in our life, not money or family or anything else. Someone says quality time with your grandchildren is more important than the services of the church. Friends, if that's not nonsense, I'm dumber than a cluck. Please don't comment on that. There's nothing. Nothing is important. It's coming on the first day of the week with the Lord's people to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And then to pray and to sing if we can sing and hear preaching if we can hear preaching. But we've come there in honor of Jesus and His blood and His broken body to remember Him. And He's the only one. It's not money, land. He's the only one that means anything. Gyneth said a few weeks ago, I believe I feel about as good on the road as I do at home, and so when they unhook her from that chemo pump, they put her through about 2.5 to 3 hours on a Tuesday. That afternoon, the nurse comes out to the motorhome, hooks her up to a chemo pump, which she wears for 46 hours. Then we can get away usually on Friday afternoon sometime. And she said, I feel about as good out on the road as I do at home, so we can get out on the road and have a chance to preach the gospel. I'm able to take about a third or a little bit better of our meetings. We're still booking meetings. Book next year's prayer clinic on opening night just this afternoon from Brother Mike, holding a revival meeting where we've held meetings over in Kentucky, just across the river from Madison, Indiana. And as we had an opportunity to preach and share the gospel out on the road, Gyneth was suffering it out. And because she's been willing to do that, we've been having more responses in our meetings than we've had recently. Thank God at Whistleville, last Lord's Day, the waters were stirred. We give God the glory both morning and night. Listen to me. I say amen. Do you say amen? Amen. Plus others came forward to repent. Then we were in Grayson, Kentucky. Outside of Grayson in a revival. We hold revivals on both sides of Grayson. And we were staying out at the park. That's when we realized we needed something like this, because it was difficult to make that drive in with our situation and then back. And Gyneth wanted a cold drink. And we went in a fish store of some kind. What was the name of it, Gyneth? I never heard her. Long John Silver. When I went in there, I saw a sign that said, would you like to have $1,000? Why, we'd all like to have $1,000. But before I knew hardly what I said, I turned around. I don't know how many heard me. I said, I don't need $1,000. I need Jesus. Amen. Amen. My friends, we need Jesus. I'm going to make this testimony in my final part of this conclusion. I was listening to Linwood preach, great revival with the Gateway Church. Mark Billiter preached there, Hebron, Maryland. And I'd had a problem for years with I Surrender All. I'd had a job with that. I didn't sing it, because I felt like I wasn't surrendering all. I would sing it, Lord, and the people wouldn't know what I was singing, but I would sing, Lord, help me to surrender all. But that night, maybe it's the things you go through, maybe it's your age. For the first time, I sang heartily, meaning it with all of my heart, I surrender all. Nothing is mine. Everything is the Lord's. It all belongs to Him. We came naked into this world. We're going out naked. It all belongs to the Lord. And tonight, don't be a part of offering strange fire on the altar. Go back to Nadab and Abihu. Go back to Ananias and Sapphira. We're dealing with life and death and heaven and hell. If there's anyone here that's never repented and been baptized to be saved, to have your sins washed away. The Bible says, does baptism save you? When you hear the gospel and believe it, the Bible says, baptism saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That statement alone gets us being categorized as guilty of heresy from one end of the world to the other. The fight is on. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, Brother Stacy. If anyone tonight, you've never repented and been immersed, to have your sins washed away now and to receive the Holy Spirit. We were taught we don't have the Holy Spirit. If we don't, we're none of His. That was a powerful sermon. You need the Holy Spirit to be saved. You must not quench the Spirit. You must not resist the Spirit. Any of you need to make a decision tonight? God bless your hearts. Will you make it as we stand and sing? As we stand and sing.